Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight we will be in Acts chapter 13, and the title of the message tonight is The Gospel Goes Global, or as a subtitle, Mission Possible. So the gospel goes global. One of the last things that Jesus did in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 28 is he gave us the Great Commission that we are to go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave that commandment as the Great Commission, something that we are all to adhere to even today. But then Jesus gave us another version of it in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and into the ends of the earth." And so that's what we have been looking at so far this year in Valor. Because Jesus told the disciples, "Wait in Jerusalem. I'm going to ascend to my Father. Wait here for the Holy Spirit to come upon you." And that's what happened at the day of Pentecost. And at that point, they became witnesses for the Lord. So in Acts chapter 1 through 7, it showed us that the preaching of the gospel was in Jerusalem. That's where it all began. That's where the church began. Then chapters 8 through 12, that second section, tells us about the work that was going on in Judea and Samaria, the area just beyond Jerusalem. And now we come to the third section in the book of Acts from chapters 13 to 28, and we have the expansion of the gospel going into the entire Roman world. So chapter 13 really marks the missionary era, and we'll see the different missionary journey that Paul takes himself. So now we are heading into the uttermost parts of the earth, the end of the earth, as Jesus commanded. Now, the church is necessary, and missions are necessary. And we see both of those converging together in our text before us here tonight. In our missions here at Harvest, we try and model what was given to us by Jesus in Acts 1:8, where we go into Riverside. And here we deal with the homeless that we have here. We support it financially. Homeless shelters here. We serve in those homeless shelters. We do benevolence from the front office. We're doing a lot of mission-type work here just in our own community. And then we then go to our state. And in our state, we have the Harvest Crusades and happening in, you know, for the 26th year this year in Anaheim, the Southern California Crusades. This is part of our mission works that we do. And then we go into our nation. And you, if you've been coming to Harvest for some time, you know that when some type of natural disaster hits, that we're one of the first people on the scenes. And we've been to Katrina. We've been to Joplin, Missouri. We've been to New Jersey. We go to these places where things happen, where things hit, and we're one of the first people on the scenes. And then finally, globally, worldwide, we're going to mission trips to Mexico and Haiti and the Philippines and many other places. So we're trying to fulfill this commission of the missionaries as well. We're a church, but we're also sending out these missionaries doing these missions. And this is what the church does. So we are fulfilling the Great Commission here at Harvest. But what is our part? What is it that we are supposed to do? The portion that we're going to be looking at this evening, we're not going to look at the whole chapter of chapter 13 because there's just too many verses. You can look at that in your groups tonight. But I've broken this into three sections. As I was studying the scriptures this week, I looked, and there's three topics that I want to look at together as a group. Remembering that this year's study in the book of Acts is called The Spirit-Empowered Life, I want to focus on the person and work of the Holy Spirit through the verses that we'll be looking at. And the Acts of the Apostles might be better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who's doing the empowering and doing the sending out. And we're going to look and see tonight three ways in which the Holy Spirit is working. That's going to be the Holy Spirit's commission, the Holy Spirit's mission, and finally the Holy Spirit's opposition. the Holy Spirit's commission, mission, and opposition. So let's look at our first section together in verses 1 through 3. And if you're taking notes tonight, the first point is the Holy Spirit's commission. Let's see who he commissions in verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word that we can gather together, knowing that there is power in this book. We know that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we learn this book. And I myself am desperately dependent upon you, Spirit, to infill me that I might correctly articulate your word here tonight. So may we have ears to hear what you want to say to us and bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the Holy Spirit's commission, we see five different people who the Holy Spirit is commissioning. And the first person we see is Barnabas. We've seen Barnabas before. This isn't the first time we've seen him, but we know this from the scriptures, that he was a good man. The Bible says that. We know that he was full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that. We also know that he was a man who was very well off financially. You might remember that at the very beginning of Acts, when they were coming together, he sold a piece of property on the island of Cyprus and took the profits, took all the money from it, and gave it to the apostles for the work of the ministry. So Barnabas was a compassionate man. He understood that he wanted to be very heavenly minded and sending his gift on ahead to the Lord in heaven. And so it was also Barnabas who introduced Saul to the apostles. When Saul was converted, not too many people believed that it was truly conversion. He thought that it was some type of a dupe to get him infiltrated into the Christians to be able to arrest even more of them. But Barnabas, by the Holy Spirit, knew that Saul was a brother in Christ. And because of Barnabas's clout with the apostles, were able to present Saul as a brother, and they believed him. So Barnabas was very important and very well respected at that time. The next person we see is Simeon. Now, Simeon, we don't know this for certain, but there are some commentators who believe that this Simeon is the same person as is mentioned in Mark chapter 15 as the father of Alexander and Rufus, but also as the man when Jesus was being tortured and spit upon and mocked. Then he went on to the Via della Rosa, when he went on to to Golgotha, that he was being, as he'd already been scourged and beaten and whipped, and the crown of thorns on his head, and as he was taking the cross, this heavy cross, up to Golgotha, Jesus was buckling under the weight. It's surprising that any man could have even carried it anyway. But as this man from Cyrene was coming, the Roman guard says, "You, come and pick up this man's cross." And Simeon's like, "What?" He's like, This guy must be a murderer of some sort because he's obviously going to be crucified. I don't want to be a part of that. People are going to think that I'm the criminal. And I had nothing to do. I just came into town. No, you get and you pick up the cross. And there he is, face to face with Jesus, carrying the cross. And you just have to wonder what took place there in Simeon's mind. It's like, who is this guy? Look at his face. I mean, he even looks like he's you know, angelic. I don't know what it is about this man. Something about him. And he was able to carry the cross of Jesus. And then he probably watched what happened. He probably heard the words of Jesus on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Simeon heard those things. This is quite possibly the same man. And if it is, what a testimony he has. "Hey, I was there. I was there. I was, you know, petitioned to carry the cross of Jesus. I was there watching him get crucified. I heard the words coming out of his mouth. I saw him die." What an incredible testimony. That's something you'd want to hear over and over again. So we see this man being called by the Holy Spirit. Next person we see is Lucius. Now, he was from Cyrene. And if this was, Simeon was from Cyrene, then this Lucius was from Cyrene. Maybe Simeon came back to Cyrene and said, "Hey, let me tell you what happened." And maybe Lucius became a follower of Christ because of his testimony. Speculation is true, but it's a possibility. But we see this man that he was also mentioned in Romans chapter 16 by Paul himself as a kinsman. So we don't know exactly if that's the same person, but surely quite possible. The next person we see is Manaen. And Manaen was a person who knew people in high places. He was associated with Herod the Tetrarch. This is Herod Antipas. This is Herod that had John the Baptist beheaded. He was a childhood friend of Herod. They grew up together. And some commentators believe that he was even like a foster brother with Herod. And he would have known the intimate details of his life and even wondering, you know, what happened with the whole John the Baptist being beheaded thing. They were on completely opposite sides of the teams. But we see his life here. And lastly, we see Saul. Saul, who for the first time we'll read in verse 9, is called Paul. And he'll no longer be called Saul. He'll now be called Paul from this time forward. And we already know a little bit about him. We'll learn more about him as we continue on in the study in the book of Acts. But you might be saying to yourself, wow, that's amazing that God spoke to these men. God's never spoken to me. You know, let me just offer this as a suggestion. Because what we see here is, notice when the Holy Spirit prompted these men. They were worshiping the Lord and they were fasting. They were in tune to the Holy Spirit. And you know, God doesn't speak to us audibly. I've never heard God speak to me audibly. I've had the Holy Spirit prompt me very heavily at times, knowing I need to go do this certain thing. And that's how God speaks to us. As we see in the Old Testament, when Elijah was there, you know, speaking to him in a still small voice. So God doesn't necessarily speak to us audibly, but he does speak to us in our hearts. And this is what was happening with these men. But if it doesn't happen to you, then I would consider the fact of growing closer to the Lord, spending intimate time with him in his word, in praying and even fasting, and see if the Lord doesn't grant you some direction and looking for that. He'll give that to you. So all five of these men were being used by God in the church as prophets and as teachers, and they laid the foundation through the teaching of the Word of God, and now two of them were going to be sent out by the Holy Spirit. And so they laid hands on them, they prayed, they fasted, and then they sent them out. Laying hands on Barnabas and Paul wasn't anything other than the recognition of what was already happening in their lives. They were already known for their spirituality. They're already known for their love for Jesus. And so it was just simply acknowledging what was already happening in their lives. There was no power that was emitted from the laying on of hands. It was just the recognition that we all agree as the church that the Holy Spirit is calling these two men out. We ask God's blessing upon them, and off they went. The church was obedient. The church was obedient to the Spirit's directing. But also Paul and Barnabas were obedient to the Spirit's leading them to go. So we see the Holy Spirit's commission. He commissioned them to do that. Now we're going to see the Holy Spirit's mission. What was the mission that they were to do in verses 4 and 5? So being sent out, again, by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. Again, we see the work of the Holy Spirit here with us during this time. And it's interesting to note that all of three of Paul's missionary journeys started off in Antioch. And the first stop that they were going to stop? Barnabas's home country of Cyprus. Many times that's where God has a start, right at our own hometown. And that's where we see Barnabas and Paul stopping here first. As Pastor Greg has said before, sometimes our missionary journey doesn't take us across the world, but sometimes just across the street. And this wasn't a vacation. This was very serious business. Paul was commissioned by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel to primarily the Gentiles. And he was using that particular gift that God had given to him. Now we see here that John also goes with them. Who is this John? This is John Mark. This is John Mark that was mentioned earlier, that his mother Mary's house was when they were in Jerusalem. They used her house. This was Barnabas's cousin. Excuse me. And so John Mark was going with them on this missionary journey, this first missionary journey. He was a young man, and he was respected, but they also was trying to hone that gift that God had given to him. And the unfortunate thing is we're going to read a little bit later, we're not going to read it tonight, but it's in our text tonight, is that John Mark bailed out on them. On the next missionary journey, John Mark said, I'm out, I'm leaving. When they went to Pamphylia and Pisidia, not even the second missionary journey, it's in this missionary journey, that John Mark bailed out on them. And then it came such a contention that on the second missionary journey, Barnabas said, okay, we're going on the second journey, let's take John Mark with us. Paul said, no, he bailed out on the last time, we're not taking him. And they had such a contention and such an argument that they split ways. The ministry, okay, Barnabas took John Mark, Paul took Silas, and off they went. Two separate ministries. That's how adamant Paul was about John Mark leaving. But I like the fact that God always gives us second chances. Because this John Mark is the same person who wrote the Gospel of Mark under Peter's leadership. This is the same John Mark that at the end of Paul's life, he said, and bring with you John Mark because he's useful for me. So if we've blown it in our walk, if we've blown it in our ministries, God says, let's stand up, let's get going again, let's go on our way. And we see that in John Mark's life. But the Holy Spirit was giving to these men gifts. And let me say this, this is really important. The Holy Spirit gives each and every one of us gifts. Now, we all have natural gifts and abilities, but also as believers, the Holy Spirit imparts to us spiritual gifts. Some of you know what those gifts are, right? I know that you do. Some of you guys have been Christians for many, many years, and you know that God has given you a spiritual gift. Some of you are still wondering what that gift might be. Maybe I don't have any gifts. No, that's not true. You have at least one of the gifts, and nobody has all the gifts. No one has all the gifts of the Spirit. But what are we to do with those? We're to be commissioned, and then we have the mission of going out at that time. So if you have the gift of teaching, the Holy Spirit will give you the mission of being a teacher, whether it's in Sunday school or a convalescent home or sometimes on a Sunday morning at a church somewhere. The gift of teaching. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. You love hosting people. You take people out to lunch and you host them and you teach, tell them about the gospel. Or maybe you open up your home and bring them into your home. You have the gift of hospitality. The Holy Spirit gives you the mission to do that and the opportunity. Maybe you have the gift of generosity. And you have the wherewithal to give generously to people. And God is commissioning you and giving you the mission to do that. So all of us have the gifts that he wants us to have. And he also gives us opportunities. But it's our responsibility to look for those opportunities. As we have these gifts that God has given to us, we need to be looking for those opportunities. Looking proactively at what we can do to use those for God's glory. So we see the Holy Spirit's commission. We see the Holy Spirit's mission, and now we're going to look at the Holy Spirit's opposition in verses 6 through 8. Because know that when we start to use the gifts of God, opposition will arise. I like the fact that the Bible doesn't candy coat these things. The Bible doesn't say, if you come to Jesus, all your problems go away. You know what? The skies are bluer, the grass is greener. Money falls from heaven. Your health increases. This is great. The Bible doesn't candy coat things. It tells us exactly like it is. It says, Jesus himself said that in this world you will have tribulation. But he also said, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. And so now we see in verse 6, it says that when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Bar-Jesus, Elymas, he had no business engaging in magic or sorcery. He was a Jew. And the Jews were strictly forbidden for partaking in anything like this. But he discounted that, and he goes on. This was his way of making money, of being noted in the community. He even had a good friend, the proconsul Sergio Paulus. And a proconsul of this day was a well-known government official. It would have been someone like a governor or someone like a senator. And that's how high Sergius Paulus was. And he had this kind of this advisor, this magician. But he said, wait a minute, I want to hear what these guys have to say. This is pretty interesting. Paul, Barnabas, come here. Let me hear what you have to say. And he took Barnabas, this magician, he took Barnabas and Saul to task, but he was no match for the spirit-filled Paul. Let's continue reading in verse 9. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at Elymas and he said, "You son of the devil." That's not going to win much friends, is it? Kind of a harsh terminology, but it's important. We'll go over that in just a moment. "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So we see this story here, and Paul just gets in his face. And maybe the magic that he was using before and the poofing of things, and now all of a sudden comes upon him, and he becomes blind because of what he was trying to do. He was trying to thwart the message of the gospel. The Holy Spirit, we see this in Sergius Paulus' life, the Holy Spirit has the power to convict, to convince, and to convert. And the Holy Spirit acts upon this false prophet by giving Paul discernment, and Paul calls him out for who he truly is. He's the son of the devil. Because anyone who opposes the message of the gospel is not playing on our same team. He's playing on the opposite team. He's playing on Satan's team. The devil does whatever he can to oppose the message of the gospel. He was there at the very beginning with Adam and Eve as a serpent. He deceived Eve into taking of the forbidden fruit. Adam willfully disobeyed, and he was there at the beginning. Fast forward thousands of years, we see Jesus at the beginning when he was born, and Herod made a decree saying that all babies under 2 years old must be slaughtered because he felt that the Messiah was born and that way he could be wiped out. That was empowered by Satan. And then later on in Jesus' ministry, when he first started, he went to the Mount of Temptation in the wilderness and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Satan came to him and tempted Jesus, even saying, "If you bow down and worship me, all this is yours, Jesus. You don't have to go to the cross. I'll give it all to you." He was there from all those times, and he was there at the cross. He was there watching Jesus, thinking, "Finally, I've got this guy. He's dead." Only problem, 3 days later, Jesus rises again from the dead. And so, therefore, the victory was Christ's. But as was predicted by God in Genesis chapter 3, Satan will strike Jesus' heel, but Jesus will crush his head. And that's what happened at the cross, because Jesus conquered sin and death at the cross and at the empty tomb. But Paul didn't pull any punches. He saw it exactly like it was. He wasn't trying to make friends with a false prophet. He wanted to expose him for what he was. He was false. Sometimes people come to our door. Most of the time they're well-meaning people. I don't think that they're trying necessarily to deceive us. I think that they believe what they're peddling. But know this, the cults that come knocking on your door, they're peddling poison. What they have is a false doctrine. And the people who believe that false doctrine are finding themselves heading to a place separated from God when they die, a place of torment. So as friendly as they might be, the fact of the matter is they're peddling poison to you and they're going to your neighbors and peddling poison as well. Now, it might be a nice-looking vial, but unfortunately, there's cyanide in it. And so we've got to be real careful that we don't entertain these types of folks and that we do what Paul did. I'm not saying we ain't, "You son of the devil." It's like, "Oh, well, sorry." You know, that might be a little bit harsh. But the fact of the matter is they are. They're Satan has blinded them, and now they are taking this false gospel to people's doorsteps. May we combat that with the true message of the gospel. And so Paul ran into opposition here, but then we fast forward a little bit and we go down to verse 48. We're going to read that in just a moment, but Paul now and Barnabas, they go down to Pamphylia, they go down to Pisidia, And there they're met with opposition as well. But before that, they go in and they go into the synagogue, and the rabbi's there, and he's teaching the law and he's teaching the prophets. And this is great. The Torah is being taught. And then the rabbi says, after he gets done teaching these things talking about the Torah, he says, "Is there any of you who want to come up and exhort the congregation?" You didn't have to give Paul a second thought of it. Paul gets right up. "Yeah, I'll say a few words. You know what he was just talking about just now, about Moses and the exile and the 40 years in the wilderness? You know how he was talking about the judges and Samuel? You know how he was talking about Saul?" And they're like, "Oh, yeah, we know all those guys." And then King Saul, our first king, and then he messed up, and then David came into being, and David was a great king. Remember David? David was great. Yes, David was great. But then it tells us that there's going to be one greater than David, whose throne is everlasting, the Messiah. Let me tell you about him. And Paul starts telling them about the Messiah and how Jesus came to be and how he was the promised one. And how they didn't believe it and they crucified him, they killed him, but he rose again on the third day. Paul was preaching the gospel to these people. And people were enamored. They're like, "Whoa, we've never heard someone teach like this before." And so the end of the message came and they said, "You know what, Paul? That was amazing. Why don't you come back next Sabbath and we'll do this all over again?" So Paul comes back the next Sabbath. The whole town is there now. The whole town is at the synagogue and they're like, "They want to hear this guy. I've heard so much about him. Let's hear this." Except for the Jewish leaders, the rabbis became envious. They were like, "Oh, we got to do something about this. This is not good. We got to bring some blasphemy against them somehow." And that's what they did. And they brought these charges against him. But before that, the Gentiles were thinking, "Oh my goodness, this word." And not only that, is we have an opportunity as Gentiles now to believe. And so that's what happened. So let's continue our reading. Drop down to verse 48. "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But," here's the opposition, "the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of that district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is very active in this chapter here tonight. And as Paul and Barnabas were being driven out now, which is okay because they're going to take the gospel to Iconium now. That's okay. Sometimes that happens in our lives. We get stopped. That's okay. Go to the next thing. The Holy Spirit was with them there. But they kicked off the dust from their feet. This is taken from Jesus' instruction in Luke chapter 9 when he sent out the 12. And he says, "Listen, if someone doesn't accept you, then shake off the dust from your feet and that city will be accursed." And it says that you have abandoned those people to their own fate. And then they said that in Luke chapter 10, it says talks about wiping the dust from the town of the feet to show that they've abandoned them to their fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. So Paul's directive is very simple. Preach the gospel. And he was to now be doing that to the Gentiles. What is the gospel? The word gospel means good news. It means that we have forgiveness for our sins through the atoning work of Jesus Christ. It is essentially God's rescue plan of redemption for those who will trust in his divine Son in order to be reconciled to a just and holy God. And the essential content of this saving message is clearly laid for us in the Bible. There's a really great model that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. He lays it out like this. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly the word I preached to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance," and this is the gospel, "that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And as you look at our text tonight in your groups, you'll see all those elements were in Paul's message, his sermon to that synagogue. But in that passage of 1 Corinthians 15 that I just read, we find three essential elements of a gospel message. And that's this. First, recognizing that we are all sinners. In Romans 3:23, it tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reality of sin needs to be acknowledged by all who approach the throne of God for salvation. A sinner must acknowledge their hopelessness of their guilt before God in order for their forgiveness to take place. He must understand that the wages of sin is what? It is death. Without that foundational truth, the gospel presentation is not complete. Secondly, the person and work of Jesus Christ must be indispensable components of the gospel. Jesus is both God and man. He is the God-man. He's deity in human form. Jesus lived the sinless life we could never live. And because of that, he is the only one who could die a substitutionary death for the sinner. Sin against an infinite God requires an infinite sacrifice. So either man, who is finite, must pay the penalty for an infinite length of time in a place called hell, separated from God, or the infinite Christ must pay for it once and for all. C.H. Spurgeon said, "If our Lord's bearing our sin for us is not the gospel, I have no gospel to preach." So Jesus went to the cross to pay the debt we owe to God for our sin, and those who are covered by his sacrifice will inherit the kingdom of God as sons of the King. And thirdly and lastly, the resurrection of Christ is an essential element of the gospel. The resurrection is the proof of the power of God. Only he who created life can resurrect it after death. Only he can reverse death itself. And only he can remove the sting of death and the victory that is the graves. And interesting enough that Christianity is the only religion who possesses a founder who transcends death and who promises that all of his followers will do the same. We are promised the hope of the resurrection. All other religions were founded by men and prophets whose end was the grave. And finally, Christ offers his gift as free salvation. His salvation is a free gift that only can be received by faith, apart from any works or any merit on our part. So Paul tells us about the gospel. And we're going to see this from this time forward, Paul's message. And it's so important that we understand what it is, because the power is in the message is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. So then these are the essential elements of the gospel: the sin of all men, the death of Christ on the cross to pay for those sins, and the resurrection of Christ to provide life everlasting to those who follow him, and the offer of the free gift of salvation to all. This is why our ministry at Harvest is so intent on getting the gospel message out. Whether it's on a Sunday morning, always giving an opportunity for people to receive Christ, or whether it's at a large-scale evangelism at a crusade event like a stadium, like in Anaheim Stadium where the Angels play, or this year in Dallas, AT&T Stadium. We give the message of the gospel because we understand how important it is. So we have been commissioned by the Holy Spirit. He's given us spiritual gifts to use. We have a mission from the Holy Spirit. Go and preach the gospel. Go and use those gifts that God has given to you. And we have strength from the Holy Spirit when opposition comes. And it will come. But that's why we pray and ask God to give us the strength. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that it's truth. We thank you that it shows us like a mirror our errors of our ways. But we're also thankful that it shows us the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And that's our prayer tonight. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, guide and direct our lives, that we might take these truths, that we would be commissioned, that we'd go out on that mission, and that we would understand that we can break the power of opposition through the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless these guys as they go to their group tonight. that they would glean more from your word, and that they would be having their intimate needs met through prayer, and that, God, it would be for your glory and our good. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.